You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
Your Bibles and meet me in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine, but I believe you'll be able to follow along. Genesis, the 17th chapter. We're going to start there in verse number 1. If you've arrived to that portion of Scripture, I want you to signify by the saying of amen. If you have not, say hold on. Gonna hold on. Genesis, the 17th chapter. Again, if you're taking notes, write down verses 1 through 14. You'll find these words recorded. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants from after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the lands of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, and every male child of your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, this person shall be cut off from this his people, and he has broken my covenant. I want to bring your attention to verse number 10 and 11. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. I want to speak to you in the next installment. We're in week 5. If you've been a part of this expression of this Get Ready series, it's a series designed to prepare you for what's next. Week 1, we talked about the importance of repositioning yourself relationally, spiritually, financially, so forth and so on. Week 2, we talked about the importance of being prepared. For this next step, you need to be prepared, or God is preparing you at this time. The third thing we talked about is God's grace. You need to know that God's grace is unconditional and it is available to you. And then last week we talked about the grace of God is sufficient. In other words, God's grace is enough. What I want to speak to you today is a subject, is again one word. You've heard me talk about the bumblebee. The bumblebee is a strange insect. Matter of fact, science got together in a classroom and did the math on the bumblebee. Did you know the bumblebee don't supposed to be able to fly, according to their math calculations? But the bumblebee is instinct in the sense that it trusts its creator. let me say it this way. A bumblebee don't know a thing about aerodynamics. It just go ahead and fly anyway. Just because somebody got in a room and calculated what it shouldn't be able to do. I'm going to talk to some real people. Just because a group of people got together and said it shouldn't be able to do this, that, and the other, the bumblebee just go ahead and fly anyway. Can I tell you this? The jury may be out. People may be still trying to decide how they feel about you. But instead of you waiting for them to come back with the diagnosis or the prognosis or what their thoughts are, you ought to just go ahead and just fly anyway. Just fly anyway. But listen, in order to do that, you're going to have to do what I'm going to share with you today in week 5. And my one-word title today is trust. You got to trust. There's 4 things that I'm going to share with you in this passage about trust that I believe all of us need. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for the opportunity to share your gospel. Hide us behind the cross. Let no flesh glory in your sight. Help us to share it in a way that brings glory to your great name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let all God's people say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. While you're being seated, just look over somebody and say, you need to trust. You just need to trust. Amen. While you're being seated, can we put our hands together and thank God for our worship experience here this morning? Not too long ago, before we came into this series, I had the privilege of sitting down with a very much senior pastor that I, older-wise, years of ministry under his belt, and I was sitting around and I was casting vision with him personally about what we were going to do here at CCC in the new year, and he says, man, that sounds good, but what are you doing to get that done? You ever have that one of those little crosses come at you? Just, you know. And so it reemphasized the importance of not just talking about it, but be about it. Look at your neighbor and say, be about it. And then lastly, we challenge you to be faithful. Be faithful to what? Be faithful to your prayer and be faithful about being active. And I know some of you are just now starting to get on board with this. We challenge you to bring somebody, invite somebody along on the journey with you. We've seen that happen as well. It has been a tremendous delight to see how you're impacting the lives of other people. Say, look, I don't know exactly where we're going, but I want you to come on this journey with me, and let's just continue to walk this out together. We'll encourage one another. We'll be fruitful together. And so I believe that that's a benefit that all of us can share in. Can you say amen? Now, with that being said, our focus today is trust. Somebody say trust. Now, I told you several weeks ago, or maybe perhaps now about a few months ago, we covered this subject in some small way when we talked about trust. Trust cannot be demanded. It must be proven over time through goodwill. I'm going to say it again. Trust cannot be demanded. You cannot demand trust. Trust must be proven over time through goodwill. And the more consistent you are with goodwill, the more you build up as it relates to trust. You don't have to tell people to trust you. If you're faithful with your follow through, if you're faithful with your word, then you will build trust up automatically. Does that make sense? And the more you chip away and you are inconsistent and you, amen, lack follow through and you lack following through with your word, amen, you need to understand that you're going to not be able to do goodwill. So somebody say trust. So trust cannot be demanded, it must be proven over time through goodwill. So let's start in Genesis chapter 17, verse number 1. Can we do that? Here we go. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 says this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Listen to this, El Shaddai. Somebody say El Shaddai. Notice, listen, anytime God introduces himself to you in a new way, anytime God gives you a new name, there's new revelation. Say it again. Anytime God gives you a new name, it comes with new revelation. So God comes on the scene, he introduces himself to Abram, and he says this, you need to know I'm the God Almighty. Some of your Bible translates it in the Hebrew, it is El Shaddai. He says, he comes on the scene, he says, Abram, I need you to know that I'm El Shaddai. The word El, E-L, is El, it means God. And then Shaddai means sufficient. It means enough, it means sufficient, it means sufficiency. So literally he's saying, I'm the God of enough. That's how God introduces himself to Abram. He says, you need to know before we get started, I'm the God of enough. In other words, remember this time that a lot of people had a lot of different gods. God says, you don't need all them other gods. I'm enough. Now, can I say this to you? If God is not enough, nothing else will be. Your marriage will not be, financially will not be, your business, anything you do will never be enough until God is enough. Look at your name and say, God is enough. Now, listen to this. El Shaddai, I am the God of all sufficiency, comes from the word Shaddai, which means to shed. It means to pour out. It means, listen to this, it means I am the God who is pouring out blessings, who gives them richly, abundantly, and continuously. That's what his name means. So when God introduces himself as El Shaddai, he gives him two expectations right at the beginning. In verse number one, he says, I am El Shaddai. He says, and listen to what you need to know. I need you to do two things. He says, the first thing I need you to do is I need you to walk before me. That's the first thing he tells him. He says, I need you to walk before me. Now, when God says walk, that's not no big deal. But then he says before me. The word before me is one Hebrew word, and it is panim in the Hebrew. Panim is this word that literally means face, F-A-C-E. In other words, God says, I want you to walk as if you know you're walking in front of my face. Y'all missed it. I want you to walk in a way that you know that I'm watching you. You missed it. I want you to walk in a way that not only you know that I'm watching you, but you need to walk in a way that you know that I'm present. You missed it. I'm going to give you one more time. You missed it. You duck. Don't duck this time. Here we go. It means to walk in a way not only that you know that I'm present, not only that you know that I'm watching you, he says, but you need to walk in a way that you know that I'm paying attention. This is how God introduces himself to him. Then he does this. Notice in the text, he says not only to walk before him, he says, I need you to walk before me, listen to this, and be blameless. Now, he uses another Hebrew word, and that word is tanim. Tanim is different than panim in the sense that it means complete. It means to be whole. It means to walk upright before him. Now, when God tells him to walk in a way that he knows that he's paying attention, and then he says, I'll need you to walk in a way that you know that, listen, to be blameless or to be complete, he is literally telling him, if you believe that I'm the God of enough, you need to walk as if you know it. How are you going to walk broken knowing that you got a God that'll fix every one of your troubles? So God says, I need you to walk as if you know you're rolling with me. Y'all are missing this. Come on. See, you walk with a certain type of posture when you know your daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So he tells him to walk before him in this way, and then he tells him to walk blameless. Then he starts off by talking about the covenant. Somebody say the covenant. That's picked up in verse number 2. I'm going to get into what this trust thing is about here in a moment, but I want you to just follow with me. The covenant. In verse 2, he says, I will make my covenant between me and you. And then he says this, I'm going to multiply what you got. And then he says, exceedingly. In other words, God said, I'm going to bless you and blow your mind. I'm going to multiply you, but I'm not just going to multiply. I'm going to exceedingly do it. Now, in order for this to happen, is number one, you got to partner with me in covenant, and you got to know that I'm El Shaddai. I'm the all-sufficient God. I'm the one that can get this done. So he says, not only multiply, check this out, he goes on to say, and then in verse 3, then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. Now notice in verse 3, he fell on his face, which is an illustration of being in awe. It's an illustration of showing reverence. But listen, I told you before, it's an indication that he has been humbled by the presence of God and he's taking God seriously. My question right here, do you take God seriously? So he tells him, he begins to speak to him. What does he say to him? Verse 4 says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Know that God began to prophesy. God introduces himself, and then he says what his expectation is, walk before me, be blameless, and then God began to prophesy into his life. He says, and you shall be a father of many nations. Verse 5 says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Why? Why is God changing his name? Remember, a new name brings about new revelation. He says, your name shall be Abraham. Why? For I have made you a father of many nations. Now, wait a minute. He went from one verse saying, I'm going to do this. Then when he changed his name, he said, counted it done. When his name changed, everything else about him changed. When his name changed, everything about him changed in the sense of what God was getting ready to do in his life. Notice what he goes on to say. He didn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse number 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Now, this troubled me when I read that the first time. And it troubled me because I know that there is this almost this pattern when it comes to fruitfulness, especially when you have done in-depth study of John 15 verses 1 and 2. Anytime you are productive or anytime you're fruitful, you're getting ready to get cut. Because God prunes those things that are productive. You can just read John 15 verse 2 later. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make a nation of you, and kings shall come from you. Here's my first point. I only have four. Here's my first one, and that is Abraham has to trust the promise of God. He's got to trust the promise. God has given him a covenant, and he has to trust the promise of God. See, the Bible is filled with the promises of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we read of normal people that receive the promises of God. These promises are sealed by the highest authority, which is God's word. See, we find in Hebrews 6 and 13, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. See, when God makes a promise to his people, it will come to pass. Look at your name and say, it will come to pass. Now, in order for us to understand that, we have to first ask ourselves, what is a promise? A promise is a covenant or a declaration that one will do exactly what they say or something will happen just as they pledge. When I look back over my life, when I was studying this passage, there's a whole lot of promises that are personal promises that I've written down that I can't even share with you because they're that private and that they're that intimate. There are some promises that I've shared with you publicly because I believe that I have the authority to share it with you and I believe that it would build you up in your faith. But I have to admit that there are some personal promises that God has given me that are simply that, personal promises. But I'm convinced that there's some people sitting here, right now, say, well, I don't know if I even have a promise. Can I take a few moments of our time to just share with you some biblical promises that if you're a believer, it applies to you? Can I do that? Can we take a few minutes? The first one is found in Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? What? All of his righteousness and what? And these things shall be what? Added to you. Did you know that's a promise? That is a promise from God Almighty that if you seek him first, listen, in all of his righteousness, the promise is all of these things, not some of the things, not most of the things, everything you need, your needs will be met because that's the promise of God. That's why you don't look go by what it looks like. You go by what God says it is. Because sometimes what you're looking at don't look good, but you got to trust his word even when you can't trace him. So that's one. Can I give you another one? It's found also in, let me see here, I think it's in Romans. Oh, we know this one. Romans 8 and 28. And we know this. All things work together. Some things. Most things. The things you like. He says, all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord and what? Called according to his purpose. Look at your neighbor and say, that's a promise. The promise is that all things will work together. In other words, when everything is blown over, when the dust is settled, God will look at a situation and say, I'm going to get some glory out of this. So you may be going through a troubled time with your kids, troubled time in finances, troubled time in your marriage. God says, don't quit. Galatians 6 and 9 says, listen to this, that if we just hang on in there and not faint, we shall eventually reap. Come on, somebody. Can I get a witness here? So when we recognize that, the power of that, oh, look, some of y'all from Missouri. Let me give you another one. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, for all the promises of God in him are what? Yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. In other words, God's promises is rock solid. If he said it, he meant it. If he spoke it, he will bring it to pass. So whatever promise God has given you, God says, I'm not a liar. If I said it, I will do what I said I'm going to do. Can I get a witness here? So not only that, can I give you one more? Here we go. Genesis. No, we ain't got to go back that far. 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says this. For God gave us, listen, you know this one. For God has not given us the spirit of what? But he gave us the spirit of what? Come on, what? Come on, say it again, Jack. Power, love, and a sound mind. So listen, the promise is, God says, I promise you that spirit of fear, I didn't give it to you. Why is that a good promise to know? Because when you become overwhelmed by fear, you can say, wait a minute, devil. God didn't give me that fear. So I'm not going to operate in fear. I can go into this job interview and give my best performance. Come on. I'm not going to be fearful of man. Why? Because God has not given me the spirit of fear. Oh, all of a sudden the doctor says, you're in your third trimester. Don't worry about it. Why? God has not given me the spirit of fear. If he was with me at the beginning, he'll be with me at the end. So you don't have to walk in fear. You got to trust his word even when you can't trace him. Let me give you one more. And I believe this is very important because it deals with grace and mercy. Hebrews 4 and 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is a promise that when you go to God in prayer, and go to the throne room of prayer. God says, one thing, when you find me, you'll find that I've made grace and mercy available to you. Sometime, most times, God says, you can trust my word because it's a promise that you can always find that. Does that not mean that it doesn't come with accountability? No, God is the God of accountability. Does it mean that it doesn't come with chastisement? Yeah, God, but the Bible says God chastens those he loves. But you need to understand that even with accountability, even with rebuke, even with correction, God has a way of still giving you his grace and mercy. So if you don't have your own personal promises, I tell you, dear heart, the Bible is full of promises from God, and they apply to you personally. Matter of fact, I believe some of you live beneath your privilege because you don't know the promises of God. You cannot wait till Sundays. You cannot wait till Wednesday to dive into the Word of God. There's too much information to cover. We'll never have enough Sundays and Wednesdays to cover everything in the Word of God. You got to eat the Word of God on your own and remind yourself that God is with you and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You got to remind yourself that God will never turn his back on you. You got to remind yourself that God ain't going to kick you to the curb because you blew it and made a mistake. You have to understand that God's love is an everlasting love. But you got to know that about your God. And the only way to know that is to see what he says about himself in his word. So let's get back on track here because we're talking about trust. Somebody say trust. So he says here in Genesis 17, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation. He goes on to say, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which all you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generation. So God gives him the promise by way of the covenant. Then God gives him, listen to this, let me read verse 10, because now you're going to see God then gives him a procedure. Here it is, verse 10 says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Hold up, God. Wait a minute. What is this circumcision thing going on here? You just spent all of this time telling me about the promises, and now all of a sudden you insert this circumcision thing. See, now, here it is. He trusts the promise of God. Now he's got to trust the procedure of God. Abraham has to, that's point number two. Abraham has to trust the procedure. What is the procedure? It's circumcision. Let me define what a procedure is. A procedure is And for you who have medical backgrounds, know a procedure is defined as a surgical operation. But that's not the only definition of that word. It is also means to establish or an official way of doing something. So God has done both. God has inserted this surgical operation that must take place. And then God, not only that, God then inserts this way, the way he wants it done. So what is circumcision? Circumcision is the surgical removal of the histologic or foreskin tissue. That's the removal. The word circumcised literally means to cut around. Now, you need to understand that even here, and I'm going to try to be as diplomatic as I possibly can, but not be a pugilist or damage the text. You need to understand he's talking about genitals here. But that's not the only time God talks about circumcision. If you study the Old and the New Testament, you'll see that there's times that God talks about circumcision of the ear. In other words, they had to cut away the excess flesh of their ears so that they would not be stiff-necked. There's other times that God said that circumcision of the heart was necessary because their hearts had become hard or had become consumed with excess flesh so that they would not receive nor give love in a proper context. So sometimes God is talking about the heart. Sometimes God is talking about the ear. And then here God is talking about something entirely different. Now, with that being said, he says he inserts this promise, he inserts this procedure, and he tells them that this is what needs to be done. And he tells Abraham, he says, all of the male children, all the males among you, he says, they need to be circumcised. So we have the promise, we have the procedure, but then notice in verse 11 something happens. After he tells him in verse 10 that all of the males, I'm going to read that again. He says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male, somebody say every male, shall among you shall be circumcised. And then verse 11 says this. He says, and you. Let me stop right there because some of y'all missed it. Some of us don't have a problem listening to God when he's talking about other folks. He sat down and he told Abraham what he needs to do with all the male. And I'm imagining that Abraham is just taking notes like, yeah, oh, we can get that done. That ain't no problem. I'm thinking about the promises. I'm thinking about the procedure. I can take care of all of them. And then God says, and you too. Here it is. So now Abraham has to trust the promise. That's point number one. Abraham has to trust the procedure. That's point number two. Now Abraham has to trust the person. This is where we're going to park for a few moments this morning. Because a lot of us in this room struggle with trusting people. See, some theologians say, well, we don't know if he circumcised himself. It doesn't matter if he did or didn't. We know that the group or the situation in the camp is that they started to have to trust others with circumcision. So here it is. I want you to see this. He tells him, he makes this statement. He says, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So my third point is, Abraham has to trust the person. Can I be more specific? Abraham now has to trust the person with the knife. Oh, it's one thing to trust God. God is the one that just gave the promise. But now I got to trust a human. I got to trust a person. And so many of you default and say, I trust God, but you got to trust some people too. No one reaches where they're supposed to be without some person in the part of it. Nobody does. Even Jesus himself. Did you know that? Jesus steps on the scene. John the Baptist sees him coming across and he says, hey, I come to be baptized. And John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to latch your shoes. And Jesus looked at him and said, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. In other words, God has already written this in the plan that you were going to be a part of it. And we're not going to circumvent the plan of God because you don't feel worthy. Because it's not about your feeling, it's about your faith in God. So with that being said, I want to challenge somebody in here that you're going to have to start trusting. But you have to understand that you have to trust, but you can't just trust anybody. And you can't just trust everybody. Let me show you why. Go with me real quick to Deuteronomy 23. Go to Deuteronomy 23. Some of you may have never read this passage. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. It's a nugget. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Oh, if you don't have your Bible, they already put it on the big screen. Becca is moving at lightning speed this morning. Here it is. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall never or shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord. Now, let me translate that PG version. First of all, he says he's saying that if this person has been physically emasculated, mutilated, or has been made a eunuch, God's law at that time was that person could not enter into the sacred assembly. You say, well, why would God do that? Well, you have to realize that at the formation, it was about the seed giver. And a person that was a eunuch was no longer a seed giver. That's going to help you where we're going with this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to trust. So now when you look at this, he says, he who has been mutilated or emasculated, crushed, that means that the person that is holding the knife has the power, listen to this, to physically hurt you. The person that is holding the knife has the power, because they was banned from the assembly, they had the power to spiritually affect you. The person that was holding the knife, particularly those who would want children, had the power now to affect you relationally. So now, can you imagine being affected physically, being affected relationally, being affected spiritually, and if we want to go further, we can say even affected biologically. So he says here it is, he says, he who was emasculated by the crushing or mutilation. And so that tells us it is important who holds the knife. But what do you do when you've been hurt or you find it difficult to trust others? Who holds your knife? Here, can I just take a few moments to share with you three common reasons why we don't trust or why we find it difficult to trust? Here's the first one. Here's one reason. You have a low propensity to trust. You start off with a low propensity to trust. See, our propensity to trust is based on many factors, chief among them being our personality, our early childhood development and our role models, our experiences, our beliefs, our values, our culture, self-awareness, and even our emotional maturity. That all affects us as it relates to our propensity to trust. See, the combination of these factors and experiences shape how quickly and how much trust we extend to others. See, your experiences may have resulted in you viewing trust as something to be earned and not given. And so therefore, you withhold trust from others until you are absolutely sure they deserve it. The problem with that factor is that even though you may find yourself only extending trust in a grudgingly manner or in very small amounts. Having a low propensity to trust can hold you back from experiencing true joy and fulfillment in partnerships, fellowships, and even your romantic relationships. And because of a low propensity to trust, you may have someone in your life, you got them jumping through hoops, amen, to earn your trust. The problem is you got someone jumping through hoops, someone that had nothing to do with your pain. You got them jumping through hoops and they have nothing to do with your insecurity. You got them jumping through hoops, but they have nothing to do with your low self-esteem. You have them jumping through hoops, but they have nothing to do with that lack of confidence or your lack of trust. Another reason that we tend to not trust is you have unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic, unspoken, and unclear expectations are the primary cause for low or broken trust in relationships, fellowships, and even, yes, your partnerships. And the higher the expectation, the more likely they won't be met. See, the problem with unrealistic expectations, trust is usually not something that we openly talk about or address in relationships, unfortunately, until they've been broken. See, these individuals are not listening because they are too busy on the defensive. Then it's often too late to salvage the relationship, or the breach of trust seems too far or too big to overcome. Listen, clarifying expectations is preventive medicine for any and all relationships when it comes to trust. Much better to have an awkward, uncomfortable discussion up front about roles, responsibilities, and expectations than it is to deal with the fallout with either party when other ones fall short. Let me give you the last one. And that is, past hurts hold you back. Anybody been hurt? See, you've heard it said, hurt people hurt others. Anybody have heard that? Those who have been hurt by broken relationships in the past often hurt other people in the dysfunctional form of self-protection. Whether it's unnecessary withholding trust, having unrealistic expectations of others, or being trapped in the victim mentality, lashing out at others, or operating out of some low self-esteem, our past experience with broken trust can easily derail us from developing healthy, high-trust relationships. See, you need to understand that it is absolutely critical to not let our past hurt dictate our present relationship. It was Sue Augustine that says, she's the author of When Your Past Is Hurting Your Present. She said this, and I quote, "You may not be able to control what happened to you, but you can control what happens within you." Lord have mercy. That's good for me. Listen, trust is a vital part of a healthy relationship. It is so vital, it's like oxygen to a scuba diver. Survival is impossible without it. And whether it's a natural low propensity to trust or having unrealistic expectations or simply letting our past hurts hold us back from trusting others, we have to move beyond these reasons if we want to have trust-filled relationships in the future. And so here we have Abraham. Abraham had to learn that some trust is mandatory. Say that with me. Some trust is mandatory. See, someone is holding the knife. Will they hurt me or will they help me? Well, the real answer is, in some circumstances, the answer is both. Sometimes you're going to be hurt by people. Sometimes you're going to be helped by people. And so we have to learn how to trust the promise. We have to learn how to trust the procedure. We have to learn how to trust the person. And then he had to learn the process. Now, before I get to the process, it's hard when you're dealing with somebody that's holding the knife. Because are they here to help me or are they here to hurt me? Are they here? Listen, the area of not the ear, it's not the heart, it's the genitals. So it is the place of, listen, don't miss this, of reproduction. In other words, some of you can attest that you're still hurting over somebody that cut you, that caused you not to be as productive as you would have been. What do you do when somebody's been assigned to your life to cut you in some sensitive areas? Instead of helping you, they emasculated you. There's some men sitting in this room trying to figure out, how do I get to the next level? We don't get to the next level until we realize that God has assigned some people into our lives to cut us in some sensitive spots. Not to destroy you, not to kill you, not to make you less productive, but simply to bless you in your time of need. So here he is, he's in this place, and he's got to trust the promise. He's got to trust the procedure, and now he's got to trust the person. Let's flip it. You may be asking yourself, what person can I trust? But what happens when the coin is switched and now you're holding the knife? Can you be trusted? Or are you still hurt from your past? Because you hurt them, they hurt you, you're going to hurt them. They destroyed your life, so you're going to destroy somebody else's life. Hurting people hurt others. So can you imagine what it felt like to be Abraham, to be put in a position where the promises is standing before him, and God says, I want you to trust my promise, I want you to trust the procedure, but now, Abraham, you're going to have to trust some people. You're going to have to help you in this process. And that's real easy if you're very trusting, which brings me to my fourth and final point, and that is Abraham now has to trust the process. See, the process is, notice in the next verse, the Bible says, and the eighth day, and he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendants, they have to be circumcised. Verse 13, he who is born in your house, who is bought with money, must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in the flesh for your everlasting covenant. But Abraham has to trust. The fourth one is he's got to trust the process. What is the process? See, trusting the process has become this catchphrase in our society. It simply means sticking to the long-term plan, even in the face of bad short-term outcomes. Can I tell people, listen to me, sometimes we quit too soon. Listen, trusting the process means sticking to the well-grounded methodology to accomplish the long-term goal. So here it is. You have Abraham, who is now cut. When you're cut, I don't know about you. Anybody ever been cut? I've been cut from here over my shoulder all the way down. It really was just an injury I had, but it cut my skin open. I was on my way to football practice, and I was riding on the back of my buddy's truck. We would do that. If I wasn't driving, we'd just take turns driving, and I was riding in the back of his truck. And we didn't supposed to be riding in the back of the truck, so it's really my fault. But my buddy Eddie Robinson was driving. He had an old 57 Chevy, and when he came, we went from pavement to gravel. And then when we slid into the field house where we practiced, amen, he hit the brakes, but the vehicle kept going. And when the vehicle finally stopped, I started going. And I flipped over and I fell on out the truck and did a little wheel and, you know, jumped up and ran right on into the field house. But when I made it in there and I washed it off, I had been cut. Now, when I looked at the pain and all of a sudden the pain, you know how you can have an injury and it don't hurt you for a second. When the pain came, can I tell you this? I didn't think about nothing else. So listen to me. Can you imagine being Abraham getting cut? You ain't thinking about no promises then. You're not thinking about no promises then. You're thinking about the pain. So you go from being cut to the pain. Then you go from the pain to the bruising and the wound. And that's the place we stay in until what? We started being healed. And then we started recovery. And then all of a sudden we're now in a position to receive the promise. Why? Because we can focus on that. Can I stop right here and tell every woman in this room that there's a man in your life, be it a son, a father, a husband, a brother, who is being cut on a regular basis. The question you must ask yourself is, am I helping him with the burdens of his pain, or am I adding more weight to it? I didn't say that statement to condemn you. I said that statement so that you might evaluate what your role is in his life. Because I almost held this message back until we went to, because we have men's ministry, men's 41. I was going to share this just with the brothers. And when I went back and read it again, the Holy Spirit let me see that his cutting didn't just affect him, it affected Sarah. And it didn't just affect Sarah, it affected Ishmael and Isaac. And so that means the man in your life, when he's cut on, it affects everybody. That's a burden. He's cut on at the job. He's cut. And you have to pay attention to the people that you put in your life, because there are some people that are signed to cut on you. And it is to make you more productive. It is to make you more functional. They are actually cutting covenant with you. But then there are some people that you allow into your life and they were never assigned, and they're holding your knife. And they are emasculating you. They say silly stuff like, you're too old to go back to college. You will never be able to own a business. You're not wise enough to start a family. Nobody in your family know how to manage income. And they constantly say little snide remarks, and all it is paper cuts affecting their lives. And people are either building you up or emasculating you, cutting you, hurting you, and piece by piece trying to destroy your life. And so that brings me to the last part of the process. Because I started all this telling you about the importance of trusting people. But notice what he says in verse number 14. Don't miss this. Listen to what God said. He says, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be what? Shall be what? He shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Can I ask you this? Who's in your circle of influence that don't supposed to be there? Anybody in your circle of influence carries a certain type of knife. a knife to bless you, to break covenant with you, or somebody has a knife that is actually causing you to not be better, but to be worse? Who in your life? And you do much like I do. You're trying to do it because you just want to be nice to everybody. And you are prime picking for any assassin because you are vulnerable. Because you think everybody, listen to me, one of the most naive statements you can ever think in your head is to think everybody has your best interest at heart because you're a nice person. I'm going to say it again. One of the most naive thinkings that you can ever have is to assume that everybody has your best interest at heart because you are nice. I'm not saying live in paranoia. I'm saying that you got to talk to God because he is El Shaddai. He's enough. And God will tell you who's supposed to be in your circle and who doesn't supposed to be in your circle. The question is, do you trust his voice? When Abram has this encounter, his name becomes Abraham. God told him what was in the past. I'm getting ready to do something different in your life. I'm getting ready to blow your mind. But you got to be cut on first. I told him at the 9 o'clock service, sometimes the mistakes that men make is because when our fathers wasn't there to cut us, we are so desperate to have somebody in our lives, we're willing to give the knife to any man that reminds of us of our father. Daddy never cut you in the right places. Daddy didn't cut covenant with you. Daddy didn't spiritually circumcise you. And because you're now in a place where you're saying, I need this to happen in my life, you're willing now to give the knife to anybody that'll listen. And the problem is sometimes you give that knife to somebody that does not have your best interest at heart. And it stunts your growth. It affects your development. It affects your marriage. It contaminates your parenting. It affects everything. Listen to me. It affects everything in your life. So you say, Pastor Willard, how do I fix that when I've already been that far? This is how you do it. You go back and remind yourself that he is El Shaddai. He is enough. And now I don't have to go on this endless search to find somebody to cut me. God's going to assign somebody to do it if it's necessary. Now, this is not a message to promote circumcision, because you'll find out that even though Jesus was circumcised, even though Paul was circumcised, even though Paul circumcised Timothy, he would later not circumcise Titus because he says there was no work in the flesh, Galatians 2 and 16. He says it's not the work of the flesh that brought salvation. So this is not a promotion for y'all who, you know. I think Pastor Willard was sending us a message. No, I didn't. But this is what I would tell you. If you look at the spiritual principle of the text, he was telling Abraham, you got to trust my promise. You got to trust the procedure. There's got to be people in your life that you trust. You cannot continue to go through life saying, I'm not going to trust nobody. I know that's not true. You had surgery last year. That anesthesiologist put that thing on and said, count the 10 backwards. 10, 9, 8. You trusted him to take you out and suspend your life and believe that he would bring you back, and you don't even know his first name. So don't tell me you don't trust. You do trust, but only under certain circumstances. And I'm telling you that you're going to have to enlarge that. But don't be naive. Every head's bowed.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.